But pretty lucky with this passage because on Monday night Bible study, we worked through it. At youth group, we worked through it with two different groups. So hopefully I have a pretty reasonably good grasp on Galatians 5:13-26. I think it's a pretty good passage to preach on. I mean, there's some stuff in it that's pretty heavy, but I think the main part of it really talks about the relationship that we have with the Spirit and the way that the Spirit plays and the role that the Spirit plays in us, in shaping us and changing us and changing behaviours, which is pretty important for the life of the Christian. But before we get into that and really work through this passage, let me pray for us in this time together. Heavenly Father, I thank you that we do have this time to learn from your word, that we have the freedom to learn from your word. And I pray that your Spirit would be at work in us this morning, that your Spirit would be transforming us, your Spirit would be molding us and changing us and helping us better follow you, help us to better imitate you. And I pray that you would really remind us of the Spirit's power and work within us and show us that we have a great gift given to us through the Spirit. I pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. So it's the middle of July. It's been a really cold last few days. Our backs are achy. Our hands are sore from holding poles and sticks. Our feet are sore and tender from trudging a lot of steps. And our knees are definitely worn out and knackered from a really long descent. But we've made it. We got to Jenolan Caves, and we could finally and literally put up our feet and relax. One of my best mates and I spent 3 days hiking a 6-foot trek last year. It was a bit of a post-Bible college, full-time work here kind of holiday. I don't know if many of you think hiking 40 kilometres in pretty reasonably hilly terrain is a holiday. I don't know if it was for me either, but nevertheless, it was a fun opportunity to hike a trail that isn't really that marvellous, doesn't have incredible beautiful vistas that beckon you to snap photos for Instagram. It doesn't really lend much to being an exciting walk. It's basically all fire trail, so it's not interesting. But it's kind of one of those tracks that for Reese and I just wanted to tick it off and say, we've done the 6-foot track. We've walked from Katoomba to Jenolan Caves. So after that conversation, we began planning the trip, and at the end of my Bible college degree in July last year, with a bit of time up my sleeve before I started full-time here, I thought, let's go hiking in Katoomba. Now, the walk itself is a 3-day hike, and there's two main campsites to start off to camp at, and there's some really difficult sections of this walk. Some really hard and tiring sections of this walk. And one of them is on the second day after the first night camping. So hopefully you've gotten a good night's sleep. Starts from the bottom of the campsite at Cox's River, which sits around 250 metres above sea level. In the next 5 kilometres, you walk from 250 to 700 metres above sea level, basically up a fire trail. Then in the next 5Ks, you walk up and down until you reach 1,000 metres above sea level at Black Range. Now, it's a pretty difficult walk in and of itself, but it's even harder when you're carrying 20 to 30 kilos of gear on your back. Now, my mate Reese was perhaps carrying things that he didn't need on our hike. He had an AeroPress and other handy coffee stuff, so he could have great coffee in the mornings, but it was all added weight. And nevertheless, what had happened was my mate Reese began to struggle climbing up to Black Range. He was complaining that his pack was sore and it wasn't comfortable enough, and his knees were tired and his legs were sore and his feet were giving him problems and his shoes were giving him problems, which is a classic hiking thing to hear. And so I realised that I needed to be walking alongside Reese to get him up to the top. He needed some motivation. And so I came alongside him and I said, all right, follow my steps. Share my rhythm. Walk in the same rhythm and pattern as me. And so once he started doing that and I was alongside him, he could see the steps I was taking, the timing of my steps. Once we slowed the pace, he was able to keep that time. Eventually we got to the top of Black Range, and as I said, we did make it to Jenolan Caves in the end. That kind of image of walking in step with someone is the image that Paul is showing us about how the Spirit works with us, or the kind of posture we're meant to take with the Spirit, that we walk by the Spirit. We keep step with the Spirit. Now, I think the journey of the Christian life is a bit like a hike. You know, we go on this journey, and it has plenty of mountaintops, also plenty of valleys. And through those journeys, and through those mountains and those valleys, we're carrying things with us. We're carrying burdens, hardships, pains, difficulties. We're also carrying some things that are pretty good, pretty handy, but that all adds weight. And so it makes the kind of Christian journey a tiring and difficult thing. But the thing is that when our bodies begin to fight back against us, which Paul explains in this passage, that we have the Spirit with us. And we don't have to be concerned that our body is going to win and we're going to be tired and slump and fall over and not complete the race. The whole reason he's given us the Spirit is so that we can complete the race. We can complete the Christian journey or the hike. Now, he breaks up this passage into four sections. Verses 13 to 15 is a call to freedom, to be free from the flesh. Verses 16 to 18 is a call to life in the Spirit that's against the flesh. Verses 19 to 21 explain this fleshly life a little bit. And then verses 22 to 26 explain the Spirit life, what it actually looks like to walk in step with the Spirit. So let's kick it off with the call to freedom from the flesh. You, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free. But do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh. Rather, serve one another humbly in love. For the entire law is fulfilled in the keeping this one command. Love your neighbor as yourself. If you bite and devour each other, watch out or you will be destroyed by each other. Paul wants to link this idea of living with the Spirit with this idea that you're free, that there's a freedom in faith in Jesus, that we're freed from this old slavery, slavery to our sinful nature, slavery in the context of the passage to Old Testament law. They're freed from that means for which to be part of God's family. Paul said that you come into God's family through faith and through this invitation into the family. But this freedom doesn't mean that there's all this freedom to indulge the flesh, to do whatever we want. It's not to be selfish, it's not to be concerned with us, but our freedom in Christ means that we are a servant to others, that we humbly serve one another in love. Paul uses really similar words to describe how the law is fulfilled as Jesus. He says that the law is fulfilled, the entire law is fulfilled with the one commandment, love your neighbor as yourself. Jesus kind of uttered pretty similar words in Matthew 22. He was answering back a question from the Pharisees. He asked which one was the greatest commandment. And Jesus says, well, there's two. He says to love God and to love others. And then he says that the entire law hangs on these two commands. And so in some way, Paul's wanting to tell the Galatians, I know that you're really wanting to fulfill the law, you're wanting to chase after and do the law, to perform all the requirements. If you want to do that, then all you have to do is to really love others. The entire law and everything you're seeking to do is fulfilled by being selfless and thinking of others. But what happens when they don't live like that? Well, verse 15 says that the obverse is, well, they continue to bite and devour each other. They fight, they argue, they bicker. That separates them. Causes them to divide, it causes them to fall apart because our flesh, our sinful human nature, is what kind of pushes us in that direction. And so Paul kind of talks about this idea that there's this inner nature that the Spirit is fighting against, is in conflict against. He says, so I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They are in conflict with each other, so that you are not to do whatever you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Paul makes it clear that there's this sense that for any believer, there's two things going on. There's our inner sinful nature, our human nature, our brokenness, that still exists, that's being transformed by the Spirit. But these two things are kind of at odds with each other. Our human sinful nature is at odds with the Spirit's work, and they do different things. But the Spirit is trying to overcome our human sinful nature to make us more like Jesus. We know that when we have faith in Christ, we're given the gift of God's Spirit. It allows us to call God our Father and to be part of God's family. But he's also showing us that even though that happens, the Spirit doesn't like kind of flick a switch in us and all of a sudden we're all good. He's kind of saying that there's a role for us to play. He calls us to walk by the Spirit. That's not a passive thing, isn't it? Walking is an action. You have to put one foot in front of the other to walk. It's an active role. And so if you walk by the Spirit, it's not something that you just sit comfortably in and go, okay, I'm good now, the Spirit's going to do its work. We have to walk with the Spirit, walk alongside the Spirit. But Paul knows this is hard work. Paul recognizes that this is difficult because of the war kind of going on in amongst us. And he says in Romans, in chapter 7, these words of himself. He says, I do not understand what I do. For what I want to do, I do not do, but what I hate, I do. For I do not do the good I want to do, but the evil I do not want to do, I keep on doing. Good? That makes sense? Easy? It's confusing because I think when it's pulled into our English, it's a bit messy, but I think it probably flowed much nicer in the Greek when Paul first wrote those words. But what he's getting at is this idea that for himself, as this kind of human sinful person, he recognizes that although he has God's Spirit within him, he still does stuff he doesn't want to do. He does things he hates to do, but he does them anyway. And this is what Paul is trying to get at with the Galatians, that there's this nature that's contrary to the Spirit within them. There's this battle, there's this conflict. But there's a Spirit which helps us live differently. So if we were to summarize this first half of the passage, it would be like this. Paul wants to show that the Galatians have freedom. That freedom should be lived out by humbly serving others. This is done when we walk in the Spirit and not gratify the desires of the flesh. Because the desires of the flesh are selfish, are not thinking about other people. And we have the Spirit that will fight in some ways in our place against our human sinful nature. But he wants to show us how we differentiate these two kind of worlds. He wants to show us what the fleshly life looks like, what the fleshly desires look like, and also show us what the fruit of the Spirit looks like. So he moves on and talks about that in detail. He says that the acts of the flesh are obvious. I think that in and of itself is important because it reminds us that we know when something is wrong. That there's this sense that we should know, if we really think about it, that certain things are right and certain things are wrong. And so when Paul says the acts of the flesh are obvious, he's saying to the Galatians and saying to us, you should already know. He's like, I shouldn't need to give you this list, but I'm going to anyway, but they should be obvious to you. You should be aware, you should have this kind of inner understanding of what is right and wrong. And so he goes on and says, well, these acts are sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. Now, there's probably none of us sitting here that do any of those, right? I think there are plenty in that list that are kind of little sins, shall we say. Things that we can kind of point at and say, oh, well, I guess they're bad, but they're kind of still there in my life. So I think it needs to be said that this list isn't an exhaustive list of the things that the flesh desires and runs after, but there's a bunch of these things that are really easy to chase after, really easy to fall into the trap of. But I do want to say that if you are a Christian, if you are a follower of Jesus, and some of these things occasionally kind of find their way into your daily life, that in and of itself doesn't disqualify you from the kingdom of God. What disqualifies you is if you are complacent and comfortable and actively living in that cycle. If you want to do something about it and change and have the Spirit's help to do that, then the occasional jealousy or envy or discord or disagreements or hatred, if that comes up, or envy, is excusable. God forgives that, but he doesn't want us to live in that. He wants us to live as he's shown us. The word that Paul uses in that passage, in that section, to live, the Greek word is prasso, which means to do, to execute, to perform, to practice, act, transact, and in relation to evil, to commit. So that living thing is this kind of active thing. It's not passive. You don't just live in jealousy passively. There's an active part in that. We don't just live in hatred or have fits of rage passively. It often works itself out actively. Now, I think this list is sometimes difficult to kind of work through because we need to recognize that maybe some of these things are inherent in our life. I'm currently reading through a book by an author called Jerry Bridges, and it's called Respectable Sins. In it, he talks about this idea that we know there are some sins that are like really off the cards. Like, we can't do those at all, they're really bad. But then he recognises that there are some sins that we as Christians can kind of be a little bit more relaxed about. And he calls those the respectable sins. I think a few in this list are those types of respectable sins that we're happy to kind of deal with when we can, but we're not racing to get rid of them out of our lives. I think it's important for us that we need to be honest with ourselves, that we recognize that the Spirit wants to transform us completely, and if we are letting some of this stuff kind of come into our life, we need to get rid of it quick, because we don't want it to become something that we are actively living in, because those sorts of people won't inherit the kingdom of God. But he says that if we are committed to change, if we want to do something about it and break away from our sinful nature, well, we have the Spirit. And he shows us what happens when the Spirit is in our life. He says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking, or envying each other. When we walk by the Spirit, fruit is born. Characteristics and virtues that ultimately help us humbly love one another. All these fruits of the Spirit combat those fleshly temptations, particularly self-control. But I think all of them help us to begin to look at others rather than ourselves. And when we're looking at others over ourselves, we're less inclined to give in to our fleshly nature. Paul then brings back an idea he's made in chapter 2, that a believer has crucified their old lives to come and be a part of God's family. He's wanting to again remind the Galatians that they have crucified themselves, that they've put to death their old ways of life and they live in a new freedom with a new spirit. And then Paul says and shows us that beautiful image of walking in step with the Spirit. This action, this kind of image, helps us to live out faith, to live out loving others, to be thinking of others over ourselves. Going back to that hiking story with my mate Reese on the 6-foot track, once he and I started walking in step with each other, it was no longer thinking about how painful his knees or his feet were, or whether his pack was giving him grief or rubbing him the wrong way, or whether it was a good or bad idea he brought the coffee machine. He was able to focus on getting in time with my steps to get to the top, to get to the end of that climb uphill. I think as Christians, when we walk that journey, when we're carrying with us burdens and hardships and difficulties that come from living in a broken world and being broken people, when our own strength begins to fail, when we begin to trip up, when perhaps we start to notice the weight a bit more and complain, or we struggle, then we have this motivating picture that the Spirit walks alongside us and our job is to keep in time with the Spirit. That when we're facing, when we're in mountains or descending into valleys, wherever we find ourselves, when we walk within the rhythm of the Spirit, step by step, it makes it all the more easier. It doesn't mean that these things are taken away, that hardships and difficulties are just removed, but it does mean that we're more equipped to weather them. We're more equipped to weather the hardships and the storms of life, as big or as small as they may be. And so when we walk with the Spirit, when we walk in step with the Spirit, our responses to situations, our desires, our commitments start to be flavored with the different kind of fruits. They start to be flavored with love, with joy, with peace, forbearance. All these fruits that give this flavor of goodness, of hope. These flavors that come from the Spirit only. However, the thing is that I'm encouraging you to walk in step with the Spirit, but we can't see the Spirit next to us. Like with Reese, he could physically look at my feet and watch me take steps. We can't watch the Spirit physically taking steps. So how do we get in time and hear the rhythm of the Spirit's feet? Well, I think it begins with a heartfelt desire to do that in prayer. If we want to hear the rhythm of the Spirit's feet, we need to be praying that that happens. Walking in step with the Spirit is an active thing. It's not passive. So we actively need to be praying that God might show us and allow us to hear those rhythms. Just perhaps see those rhythms. To get an idea of how it is we are walking with God through the Spirit. But I think, again, we look at the person and life of Jesus. The whole theme this year is imitating Christ. And so if we want to walk in step with the Spirit, look at the best example of who did that. Jesus. Jesus walked in step with the Spirit in the way he lived his life, in the way he interacted with people, in the way he spoke, in the way he practiced his prayer life and stepping away and recharging by going to his Father. I'd encourage you to read through a gospel again and just read through it as a story and look at how Jesus interacts with people, look at the way Jesus lives and see how, in some ways, Jesus walks. Because when we walk in step with the Spirit, in some way we walk in step with Jesus. And after all, that's what we want. But I think finally, we also need to do this together. Sunday is a good place to start and to encourage one another in this, but I want to give in some ways a bit of a plug for small groups. Because small groups provide a place from which you can encourage one another and be challenged by one another to walk in step with the Spirit. To, in some ways, hopefully know which steps to take. Because other people have been in similar journeys, in similar spaces. So if you're not part of a small group, you know, have a look. Email the staff or get in touch with Adele if you know who she is. And we can put you in touch with people who run a small group because I can't encourage you in joining one enough. Being able to walk with and journey with other people who are all trying to walk in step with the Spirit is encouraging and motivating. Because in our own strength, it's easy to give in to our old desires and our old ways. But when we're doing it alongside each other, well, we can begin to really get a rhythm going and really begin to gain some traction. So, pray. Pray that God might reveal to you the rhythms of the Spirit. Look at the life of Jesus and how Jesus walked, interacted, spoke, engaged with people. And three, engage with fellow believers. Whether that is small groups or in other sort of ways, engage with other believers and say, let's walk in the Spirit together and let's figure out how to do that together. Because ultimately, we want to be believers that are fruit bearers, that bear fruits of the Spirit, that in our lives people can see love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Because when we do those things, the fleshly desire begins to take a back seat and disappear altogether. Let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, it is difficult to walk in step with you and to walk in step with the Spirit. And so I pray earnestly that you would reveal to us how to do that, but also how to see the Spirit's steps. That you would give us a vision and a wisdom for what walking alongside you looks like. That we'd be able to look at your word, look at the life of Jesus and see how he interacted with people and loved people, but also that we'd journey alongside each other, that we'd encourage one another in that, that when we perhaps are in deep valleys, we'd come alongside each other and seek to walk in step with one another, or whether we're on mountains, we continue to walk in step in joy with one another. But help us to do that as believers who want to humbly serve and love one another and others. Please fill us with your Spirit so that we can do that, so that we may be bearers of good fruit, and that we may be able to turn away from the acts of the flesh. I pray all of this in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. We're going to spend some time singing.